Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Last week there was a pastor converted into Islam, originally from Cape Town, and Alhamdulillah is quite a practicing Muslim, still residing in Cape Town, but quite a practicing Muslim. He spent about 3-4 weeks here in the Imamat cause, just to get himself a bit refreshed and get his concepts and his mind right. So as he was leaving, he came to meet me, and he says, I met up with my bishop. So then I asked him, what's a bishop, what's a pastor? So according to him, the bishop is supposed to be above the pastor. So perhaps he's like a senior authority, like you'll have a Molana, then you have a Mufti Sahib, someone senior. So as I was leaving, so I put some questions before him, that you've been my bishop from my childhood, and now that I've grown up to be a pastor, I would like to know some things from you. He says that, you see, the Bible says that pork is not permissible. The flesh of the swine is not permissible. But the entire Christian world, they're eating pork. So why is this discrepancy? On the one side, it is the words of the Bible, as you would say that it's the word of God. And then when we look at practice in the entire Christian world, consider it as kosher and permissible. So why is there this discrepancy? So he explains to me that Christianity or the Bible is directed to the Israelites. It's directed to the Jews. أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ بَعْضَ الَّذِي حُرِّمَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَجِئْتُكُمْ بِآيَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. Isa alayhi salam addresses the Jews that I have come, and my mission partly is also to declare permissible some of the things that were declared as impermissible for you. Like in Judaism originally, the camel meat was impermissible and haram, on account of a vow that Yaqub alayhi salam had taken upon himself. كُلُّ الطَّعَامِ كَانَ حِلًّا لِبَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ إِلَّا مَا حَرَّمَ إِسْرَائِيلُ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ. Yaqub al-Islam had taken ill seriously. So he had taken a vow, he had taken a pledge with Allah Ta'ala that if I recuperate and fully recover, the thing that I love most, I will leave it out for the sake of Allah Ta'ala. So this type of vows were permissible in Judaism, though it's not permissible for us. Hence, he had recovered, and according to the vow that he had taken, he had to leave out the camel's meat. Thereafter, the Jews also followed in line. They considered the camel's meat as haram, as their pioneer, as their Nabi had done. So, Christianity was supposed to be a continuity of Judaism. Isa alayhi salam is sent to the Israelites. With qala Isa ibn Maryam ya bani Israel, inni rasulullah ilaykum. So Isa alayhi salam, who's he been sent to? He's sent to the Israelites. He's sent to the Israelites, that is his main mission. But it was the failure of most of the Israelites that they had renounced him, they had not accepted him. Otherwise, their duty was to accept him. As he says very openly, he declares, إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ. So the Jews had failed in two respects. One is they had rejected Isa alayhi salam. Then they had rejected Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi salam. But a handful, some of them, لَيْسُ سَوَا, all are not identical. Some had believed in both. They believed in Isa alayhi salam, and thereafter they had believed in Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi salam as well, like Abdullah ibn Salam radiallahu anhu, etc. So when I asked him now, so he posed the question to his pope or his bishop. So the bishop came up with this answer that Isa alayhi salam's message was directed to the Israelites. As Isa alayhi salam also says, that I have been sent, but to the lost sheep of Israel. I have been sent, but to the lost sheep of Israel. In their terminology, the Mawlana is known as the shepherd and the following is known as the sheep. So I have been sent but to the lost sheep of Israel. This is the command has been directed to the Israelites. So then he asked the bishop thereafter, then what are you doing? If this message was directed to the Israelites, then how do you feature in this entire picture? You are an Israelite, I'm not an Israelite, so then why do you accept this? Well, on the one side he says, no, I follow Christianity. If you follow Christianity, then you need to have a code with a book, and you need to have a code. The code said that it's not permissible. So why don't you follow some of the code was for the Israelites? Then that means that you are without a religion, because there wasn't any Nabi that was sent to you, it wasn't directed to you. So then why are you following him? Why do you say you are Christian? Na idhar ke rahe, na udhar ke rahe. So they had distorted the entire religion. Yuharrifun al-kalima ammawadih. And their distortion was both in meaning and in word. It wasn't just distortion in the explanation, but distortion in the word as well. Some people say, no, it was just distortion in the meaning, in the tafsir. When I say meaning, the tafsir. So Christianity and Judaism was not just distorted in the meaning, but in the meaning as well as in the word. Both were distorted. So their distortion, how it started off. Some of the things that are traced through our hadith is that there was an incident of zina in the Israelites. Amongst the Jews, there was an incident of zina. And amongst the Jews that were residing around Medina Munawwara, there were two popular clans. One was the Banu Nazir, one was the Banu Qurayza. The Banu Nazir was supposed to be the superior, and these people were supposed to be the inferior. So because of this class difference they had, then the rules also would be different for the Banu Nazir and would be different for the Banu Qurayza. Like, for example, if there was a murder, right, and a person from the Banu Qurayza was killed, right, then they will say, we will compensate with some blood money. We'll give about 100 camels or something, and we'll compensate for the whole thing. And you can't ask for life against life. But if the same crime was committed against the Banu Nazir, then life for life as well as blood compensation, both, double, they would double the penalty. Now, Rasulullah had come in. When he had come in, now the Banu Qurayza became brave. I said, oh, if you are imposing a penalty upon us, then impose the same penalty that you impose upon us, impose the same penalty upon you people as well. In the meanwhile, there was a pending zina case. There was a pending zina case. And that case, now, because this type of discrepancy, this type of a pending case was on the Banu Nazir side, right? Now, when it came on the Banu Nazir side, they tried to just sweep it under the carpet as they were in the habit of doing. Influential, wealthier, more powerful, so they would make the rules. So anyway, now it's a zina case. When it's a zina case, there's a dispute carrying on now, what is supposed to be done? Because the Banu Qurayza is saying, go by the book. Banu Nazir is saying, no, we can't go by the book. And this is what we agreed upon. So what happened, initially what happened was, that a wealthy person had committed the wrong. This was now before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? A wealthy person, influential person committed the wrong. So there was a big talk around the town now. This influential person, the daughter of an influential person now, what will be the reputation like now? Izzat ka sawal hai. Right? So they thought to themselves, you know what we should be doing now is, well, this is a person of reputation. If it's a person of reputation, what we should do is, we'll just blacken the face, and both the criminals the man and the woman that were guilty for this crime, will blacken their faces and will let them sit back against back and parade them around the entire town on a camel's back or a donkey's back. Right? That was agreed with the Banu Nazir. Now then, a similar crime had taken place in the other clan. So when this type of a crime took place in the Banu Qurayza now, so they said, no, when there is a case of zina, then you need to stone the person to death according to the Torah. So, well, if you need to do so, then start off with your man first. Now that we all agreed, alright, we can't apply it for ourselves, we can't apply it for you. So, any person commits the crime, this will be the penalty, that we will blacken the face, we will seat them on a donkey's back, back to back, and they will be paraded. So it was both agreed. Now Rasulullah came in. When Rasulullah came in, and this thing started off again. When it started off again, so they now conniving within themselves. You see this conniving, what we are doing today now. So this conniving had taken place, and they had agreed, in utitum hadha fakhudhuhu wa illam tu'tuhu fahdharu. You create a hypothetical situation before Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you present the case. If the penalty is very much relaxed, then we accept it. What? If the penalty is relaxed, then we'll accept it. وَإِلَّمْ تُؤْتَوْ فَحْذَرُوا. But if it is not relaxed, then we will just keep away. In the meanwhile, we'll have an argument in our favor by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we will say to Allah ta'ala, نَبِيٌّ مِنْ أَنْبِيَائِكَ. We have taken the decree of a Nabi from your Anbiya. That speaks for itself that they knew that it was the Nabi. Why did they go to him? If he was an imposter, na'uzu billah, why did they go to him? They went to him because they knew he was the Nabi. And they felt that going by him, taking a decision from him, will have an argument in our favor by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So now, Rasulullah comes into the Midras. Their Midras is known, we will say the Madrasa, they will call it the Midras. So the Torah is brought. Rasulullah places it upon a pillow. And thereafter, the pages are being turned, and the verse of zina conveniently is covered. One Sahabi, Abdullah ibn Salam, he says, Ya Rasulullah, ask him to lift his hand off. When he removed his hand, the verse of zina was distinct, that both of them have to be stoned to death. Right. Rasulullah was quite happy that I am the first person to bring alive your command, O Allah Ta'ala, after these people have killed it. They have killed your command and I have given it life. Both were killed, both were stoned to death because they came for Rasulullah for a decree. And by around this time, Rasulullah was commanded that أُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ هَدَاهُمُ اللَّهُ فَبِهُدَاهُ مُقْتَدِي. That where you don't find any clear cut decision in the Quran or in the Hadith, then you will go by their book. So this was a clear cut decision that was contained in the Torah. So when it is a clear cut decision and Rasulullah was commanded to take that, when there wasn't something that was clear cut. And there was a clear cut command here, that categorical, very clear, that if both these people are guilty of this crime, then this both people must be stoned to death. Right. Nonetheless, what I was getting at is, I went to ask this pastor was asking his bishop, you see. And in the process, I'm thinking in my mind, within my mind, what has happened in Christianity. So what had happened to Christianity was, there was a wholesale distortion, absolute distortion. Now, who created the distortion in Christianity? This may be a Khanqa now, and in the Khanqa you talk of comparative religion, and you say it doesn't gel with us, right? But there's a reason, it's a development of an argument, right? And follow the argument, and you will understand this till the end, right? The Khanqa only doesn't teach you, make zikr. It corrects your thought as well, your reasoning. There may be a corruption in your reasoning, in your mindset, in your understanding, in your analysis, there may be some corruption. So that corruption has to be, removed at every level. Not only in the practice, but even at the level of your mind. If your mind is wrong, your mind cannot reason correctly, we need to get that in order as well. Do not only correct one thing. See, otherwise you'll find khanqa a very convenient place. Okay, you come and make zikr, make some tasbih, and move it up. See? Now this is a half-baked, you know, half-baked person. So they look for everything convenience. Every convenience that you can find, will go for it. In the old days, you know, a rooster was like a delicacy. You will never get a rooster in a hurry. A chicken will be a delicacy you will not get in a hurry. Once in 3-4 months you will get it. Because there wasn't any type of rainbow that time. They weren't doing all this. So what people had in their backyards or something, then that was a rooster, that was your meal. And now how often that will come? 3 months, 4 months, everybody doesn't have the money, they can't afford that thing. So there's one poor little person, right, they will call him a miyaji or something, and half-baked. Knows a little bit of Islam, he's teaching a little bit, but he isn't a qualified professional person. So a little bit half-baked, so in the land of the blind, the one eye is the king, obviously. So he's the king, he's the kingpin, he's performing the namaz, everything. Any masla, they go up to him. And what he earns, Allah Pak knows best, peanuts, right? Now, this rooster coming to his yard, he's thinking to himself, you know, I didn't even call that thing and that thing came of its own. But now he knows some maslas, a little bit of maslas he knows as well, that when it's lost property, then he must advertise it. But now how you get it? How do you halalize it? Some of his majlis verse, I think you should add it to the Oxford, halalize it. I don't know, halalize this thing. You know, when it's a lukta, it's a lost property, then you have to advertise it. After you've advertised it, nobody comes to claim. Then if you are a poor person, you're a destitute, you can take it for yourself. But now he's working out within himself, you see. He's working it out within himself. I need to halalize it somehow. So he goes up to the marketplace, and he's got the rooster in one hand. Ya murgha! Loudly shouting at the top of his voice. This rooster, right? And then very softly, kiska hai. Who does it belong to, right? I did that about 2 times, 3 times. Says, no. I am clear now with Allah Pak. I advertise the thing. Allah Pak, you see now. You see, we're bribing Allah Ta'ala. Really, we're laughing at this person here. But many times, we are also guilty for the same things. Alright, whoever is contributing towards good causes, Allah Pak reward them. Multiply the wealth 100 times over for every cent that they give, right? For any good cause. But we can't play a game with Allah Ta'ala. Allah Pak, you know, I'm seeing your masjid right. I'm seeing this cause right. I'm seeing this right. So everything else, we'll just push it aside. So what are we doing actually? Do we analyze what we are doing? It's like a bribery that we're doing with Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala, you know, I'm seeing you right, see me right also, you know. I'm back to the business I'm doing. I'm seeing you right, you must be seeing me right as well. I ask you, is that type of reasoning right? So the khanqa is meant not only to make zikr and tasbihat, but to improve our reasoning, correct our understanding. And until that understanding is not right, you're going wrong. Because your reasoning is not right. And nobody spelled these things out to you. When there's nobody that spelled it out to you, felt what you were doing is right. Then when you are catching it in the qabr, you said, oh, hey, I thought it was like this. See, the Quran Sharif speaks about two groups. غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَبْضَالِينَ. I try and understand who the Quran Sharif is referring to. One group who has incurred the wrath of Allah Ta'ala, right? So they incurred the wrath of Allah Ta'ala. Why? Why did they incur the wrath of Allah Ta'ala? They brought on themselves the wrath of Allah Ta'ala. So what was it in them that made them incur the wrath of Allah Ta'ala? Thing is, they did the wrong knowingly. They did the wrong, and they did the wrong knowingly. In other words, they disregarded the command of Allah. So that was one group. They did the wrong, and they did the wrong knowingly that what they're doing is not right. So that means they disregarded the command of Allah. Let's forget, let's carry on. Whatever we need to do, we must just do it. So that really invites and attracts the anger of Allah Ta'ala. When you know about it is wrong, and then too you disregard me as though I don't exist. This is your attitude, that you know it's wrong, and then too you go about doing it as though I don't exist here, as though I don't know your intentions. And then there is the second group, waladdallin. Now what was the crime of the waladdallin? Do you analyze what is the crime of the waladdallin? Waladdallin's crime was, they were disconcerned about finding out the truth. Not even concerned about it. We don't know the path. Then the right thing for us is to find out, right? So one was that party, one was that group was who disregarded, ignored it. They knew it, but they ignored it. And the second group was not even concerned about finding out the path. Both of them are lost, obviously. This is worse, but you cannot say that this is any less. Right? If this is like diarrhea, you know, this is number two. Both are bad. Diarrhea is even worse, right? But this is even worse. You cannot say that they are any better. Both are lost. So I was thinking, my namaz, what is an easy way to get the concentration? Because every now and then there is such an investment, it's so juicy, so lucrative, this is coming up, that is coming up. You know, and just when one carrot just moves, another carrot comes to be straight. And the third carrot comes, the fourth one is there straight there to replace it. And it's so juicy, I just want to go for it. Then in the namaz, I said, hey, that carrot is coming now. 30%, 50%, 8%. Oh, that one is coming 60%, inshallah. All the calculation is done in namaz. All the calculations are done in namaz. Now there's so many lucrative things are happening that it really has the better over you. What happens to your namaz then? But one simple way I thought to get back, to realign your namaz. To realign your namaz from the point you read Maliki Yawmiddin. Then just concentrate on this. You know, Allah Pak is the day of judgment now. Allah Pak, just hold my hand and amta alayhim to the jannatis, right to, hold my hand. One is, oh Allah Ta'ala, show me the path. And one is, Allah Ta'ala, keep me on the path. You know, you got that mindset, Allah Pak is holding your hand and he's taking you from this world, keeping you in the path of the jannatis, right to Jannat. Not just to Jannat, but he's keeping you in the path of the jannatis to Jannat. And he is preventing you, he is protecting you against the Jahannamis to Jahannam. Now that will give you some type of alignment. Otherwise I say, this thing is becoming so and so lucrative, you know. It will put water in anybody's mouth. And if every person comes, hey, this thing is coming up, that thing is coming up, that thing is coming up. Sometimes in one single week, you know, like it happened just now, it is so juicy, that in one single week, I think, one person is saying me, is 100%. Not 20%. Now they talk of 10%, right? The turnover is 100%. 1 year saying, you sure you'll get it. 100%. And other person is about 30%. And both worked out for them. Came about 6-7 months before to me, and then he came and said, no, it worked out 100%. I got my returns. And this person, I got my 30-40%. I've got it. Now you see the amount of attraction he's got. It will attract anybody. I put that 1 million, now it's 2 million. Or 10 million became to 20 million. How your mind gets torn out. So now bring it back to the alignment. The alignment is Maliki Yawmiddin. And then you're thinking on the day of Qiyamah, all the millions, yeah? Call it millions or call it millions. But hey, no value, no? La tuqbalu minha shafa'atu. Wa la yu'khadu minha adlu. No intercession can work out. I got a contact with this person here, that buzruk, whatever. Intercession is not working out. No compensation. وَلَا يُؤْخَذُ مِنْهَا عَدْلُمُ. You see? And no compensation. In other words, no monetary compensation. You can't give any compensation on that day. وَلَا هُمْ يُنْصَرُونَ. You're looking around, there is from no quarter any assistance coming around to you. Obviously, shafaat and intercession, Allah Ta'ala will accept it after Iman, right? After Iman, intercession, shafa'ati, li ahli al-kaba'iri min ummati, like you'll find in Masjid al-Nabawi, one of the entrances you'll find there, shafa'ati li ahli al-kaba'iri min ummati. The Rasulullah will intercede for even the big sinners as well. So Rasulullah's intercession is there.
But provided you meet the condition, you're dying with iman. Can you guarantee yourself? You're dying with iman, you're getting the sifarish. You're getting the intercession, inshallah, by the grace of Allah Ta'ala. Anyway, what we were getting at was, we just branched off from Christianity and all that, right? And this whole distortion and this mutilation into Christianity, where it started, where it stemmed from, he mutilated the whole thing. It damaged and distorted the whole thing, you know. Chundi chundi na khatam kainak, you know, they say, he smashed it down, completely smashed it down. So this whole mutilation and this distortion to Christianity had started off from Paul, right? Saul, then Paul, right? He changed his name, he distorted his name, right? From that point it changed. So then in this 2 weeks, there's two pastors that came. One pastor came last week, one pastor came this week. So I got sitting with him now, that's his pet subject now, so learn something. My idea was, we'll speak to him, he's accepted Islam, and this person, he's got the degrees and all that. So he's even more professional than the first person. So I got talking to him with all this, the same subject, but I want to know the nitty-gritties. Because now they spend their lives in that. He spent about 25 years in the church. He was the head of the church, right? So I asked him, where this thing features now? How does it start off? So he says, this Paul had really distorted the entire Christianity. The present Christianity that the majority are following was a distortion of Paul. So how he distorted it? So he came again back to that pork story. Now, see in one line what a distortion this person has made. One line is one sentence, how he distorted the whole thing. So he was asked about pork, he was asked about swine. The biblical term is swine, not pork, right? So he was asked about swine. So now see his fatwa, one line fatwa. And he says what? That you people are concerned about what goes in. You're not concerned about what comes out. That's one line fatwa. Now look at the tafsir of what he's saying. The tafsir, the explanation of what he's saying, is what goes in, goes into the stomach, then it is thrown out of the system. Finish, kalas. Right? But what comes out of you comes out from the heart. So, in other words, alluding that what should you be more concerned about? What's going in or what's coming out? So in one line, he halalized everything. Everything is halal now. Pork, ke swine, ke haram, ke halal, anything and everything will go. Any food, every type of food will go. In one line, one sentence, everything has been halalized. Is the ask you now, in that one sentence, is there anything that remains as impermissible and forbidden in Christianity? So do you see the permissive nature of Christianity? Yeah, we see it's been going on all these places here. Pastors come around and make them Christians, right? Hindus, whoever, they make them Christians. And then everything goes in that religion of this. Diwali time comes, they're doing Diwali, right? Christmas time comes, they are Christians. And when Bakri time comes or Eid time comes, they're celebrating Eid as well. Everything works. And here we say, no, we're distinct. You either in or out. We cannot contaminate. We cannot adulterate the boat. This thing, Islam is such, we cannot adulterate with anything. Not even 1%. Both are clear. So on the one end, he adulterated the whole Christianity. The whole Christianity was abolished. Finished, khalas, one sentence. Alright. The second thing that he did, right, he was asked thereafter about women, right? In the religion that Musa alayhi salam had brought, Yaqub alayhi salam had brought, there was some type of strict measures against women, etc. How they must be within the homes, etc. Right? Now he says, no, you can, because there can be some need and all that, and your intentions are right. So if you seclude yourself with the woman, all that, now he's alluding towards that, it's permissible. You seclude yourself, whatever, there's a need now, you know, and the situation, the hypothetical situation that's created, for example, your neighbor is gone, and his wife needs some attention and help. So you should also render that help, go and help her, and see that she's comfortable, right? Now see that what she's comfortable, the explanation and the tafsir of it got no end. Right, volumes and volume on the tafsir, huh? So much of it. But now, you see these two fatwas that is given. On the one fatwa, everything becomes halal. Every food article that was forbidden becomes halal, right? And the second fatwa, every type of lewd character becomes permissible. So won't any youngster be interested in this type of a religion? He'll be very interested. Hey, all food is halal, anywhere. See? And anything can go. And any type of woman, whether it's marriage, no marriage, whatever, everything can work. All I must see that I must be married for life and don't divorce after that. But after that, whatever I do, whichever woman, lewd woman, good woman, loose woman, tight woman, whatever woman, everything will work. Everything will work. In one sentence, and he's done this. Now the frightening thing, we spoke about Christianity, right? The frightening thing is this, the Rasulullah SAW had warned that whatever has happened to the Bani Israel, then this ummah also will follow the line. It will follow them, identical, shoe for shoe. Now, to understand the simile and the parable that Nabi SAW has given, shoe by shoe, shoe for shoe, we need to see the Indian original shoe. You saw the Indian original shoe. Indian original shoe, both are identical. Both are right, both are left. And it works like that. That's the original shoe. What we're wearing, like this is right, this is left. But that original Indian shoe, I don't know if anybody's seen it, both are right. You can swap around and both are identical. Both are absolutely identical. That's the original shoe, right? Like how you get socks, right? Both are right, both are left. Do you find a right socks and a left socks? So the shoe was also designed the same originally. Then they did something else and they changed the both, right? Whatever reason, whether it was for commercial reasons or whether for comfort reasons, but they changed it afterwards. But the original shoe was, both was identical, like how you have a socks being both identical, so you had the shoe also both identical. So Rasulullah had warned that my ummah will be identical to them, right? Just like a shoe resembles a shoe. One shoe is identical to the other shoe, one shoe resembles the other shoe, then my ummah also will do the same. They will also, one will resemble them. My ummah will resemble these people. So the game that they had gone into was the game of finding loopholes, distorting, right, changing, legalizing, right, legitimizing. This was the game that they had gone into. And this ummah presently, this is the same game that they are playing. Everything we are trying to legitimize, everything we are trying to legalize, everything we are trying to make it permissible, everything must be kosher. There mustn't be all those limits that are there, all those limits must be just broken down. The limits of insurance, break it down. Bank, break it down. See? Women and corporate functions, etc., just break it down. So don't make anything tight now. Everything must be permissible, everything must be easy. Everything must be working, everything can go, you can do anything. Then I say, then what's the need of Islam then? Then besides for your namaz, then in every respect, you are a Christian, you are a Hindu, you are a Buddhist, you are a Jew, you are identical. You don't have a personal identity. You don't have a code for your identity. Can you identify yourself in a crowd now? You know, one person, I mentioned this example quite a few times, it was a real example, therefore I'm explaining it again. One, quite an influential person, he was here, came to the madrasa. So he says, Mawla, I'm really, really disgusted with your students. So I said, I beg an apology. Now, a person coming from a little bit of influential background, so you have to say that, you know. So I beg your apology, I ask for apologies, what happened, right? So no, I came through the madrasa courtyard right up to your office and not a single person made salam to me. So no, I make maaf and all that. After everything was over and he calmed down and he relaxed, then I asked him, bhai, but you know when you came to the madrasa, through the courtyard came to my office, right? Then, did you have a topi on? Do you have any type of an Islamic identity? So no, I didn't have any type of an Islamic identity. So then you don't blame them. These are innocent children. They don't know whether you are Muslim. They don't know. They identify you with some identity. Or if they knew you previously, then they will greet you. If they don't have any introduction to you, and you don't have any identity to identify yourself and align yourself with the Muslims, then how do you expect them to greet you? If, for example, if someone greeted you as a Muslim with namaste, right, won't you feel insulted? You'll feel insulted. Hey, what are you thinking of me? I'm a Hindu one. I'm a kafir one. So exactly the same, he will feel If he is a Hindu and people are greeting him with salam, right, he will also feel insulted. So they didn't want to get into trouble perhaps, and therefore they refused greeting you. So how do you count it as a wrong on their end? Yes, it's a wrong on your end. You should be man enough to accept it. He said, Alhamdulillah, no, I do accept. It's my mistake. It's my mistake, I have slipped up, and I needed to identify myself at least. So the minimum that a Muslim can do is identify himself. And don't distort, don't play around, don't distort, don't change, don't legitimize, whatever it costs. If it's a wrong, it's a wrong. I don't want to do it again. I've done it, I've slipped up, I've messed it up. There's going to be a repetition to this. The consequence to a haram is very, very serious. Very, very serious. You may not know. But when you commit a haram, many a times what happens is, you consider it to be small, you consider it to be insignificant, but the light in your heart then extinguishes. Then for you to get into a deeper thing, it becomes easier and easier and easier. And before you know it, you are drowned in haram. So if you have done it, then accept it, I have done it, and I have done it, I have done a haram. I have divorced once, I have divorced once. I accept it that I have done it. I don't want to speak a lie before Allah Ta'ala. I know within my heart that this is wrong, I have perpetrated this wrong, and I've committed this wrong. One wicket is down. I've got two left. I don't want to play a game with Allah. No, I meant this and I didn't mean this. And I said it in a fit of a rage. I said it at the time of anger. I don't want to make a story with Allah. Because I can duck and dive. I can maneuver myself within people. I can manipulate. I can make maneuvers. But with Allah, I have to be absolutely straight. There can't be any maneuvers. I've done it. I've done it wrong. I have to come back straight. It's the only path. His path and the only path. There is no substitute to that path. There is no alternative to that path. If I messed it up, I'm doing wrong, then I don't want to live in wrong. And as I say, the consequences are very, very serious. You go and see, you go and play a game with the law and the system of Allah Ta'ala, and see how it throttles you. It suffocates you. The pleasure of life is gone. The enjoyment of life is gone. And you are suffocated. Outwardly, you feel happy. Outwardly, you are displaying some happiness. You are portraying some type of cheer. But ask yourself, how do you feel within? You're feeling you are suffocating, you are dying, you are hurting yourself, you are paining yourself. One person was in haram, right? And he lived like that for about 5 years or 8 years he lived, right? Eventually came to me, whatever, it's a long story. And then he said, no, I identified myself, I've done this wrong. I've done this wrong, and this is haram for me. This is haram for me. He came and told me himself, right? I told him a couple of times, he didn't feel it good at that time that I explained him, what you're doing is haram. But I had to tell him, he's coming to me for some type of direction. And if he's coming to me for direction, if I don't spell it out to him, then I'm not doing my job. You come to a doctor, and the doctor gives you a sweet story and he sends you away. What do you say? You say he's a cheat. You're supposed to be telling me what's my wrong, so I go, I can work out a route for treatment. Now you come to me and you tell me this is the wrong. This is what I've done. You don't expect me to support you. I can't give any support. So he says to me that he lived about 8 or 9 years in his life in haram. He lived in haram. And then it dawned upon him, I need to get into halal way. He tells me, his own personal experience tells me, that I moved away from that haram, I made tawbah, and I came onto the halal method. I came into the halal. It was regarding some wife, marriage, whatever it was, right? Haram relationship he had. And he says, the moment I came into the halal relationship, then you know what a burden I moved off my shoulders. As though I was carrying a mountain over my head. I was trying to legitimize it. I was trying to legalize it within my mind. I was doing all this, I was playing all these games. But the moment I shifted off, Allah Pak is my witness, that immediately I found a mountain, load of a mountain is shifting. I was doing all my namaz. I was keeping all my Ramzan rozas. He used to come to me Ramzan now and then. One day, 2 days, he would come. And I kept on telling, but what you're doing is haram. You're confiding in me, but it's my duty to tell you that whether you like it or not, what you're doing is haram. I don't want to maintain a relationship just for the maintaining of a relationship. No, I don't want to maintain that. We are maintaining a relationship that I can be closer to Allah Ta'ala, you can also be closer to Allah Ta'ala. You can also be linked up and I can be also linked up. Otherwise, I'm failing in my duty. But he says, Allah Pak is my witness. But I know the load that I had just shifted off my shoulders. When I left, I just shifted that haram. I came onto the halal way, Allah Pak knows about it. I don't want to go into this again ever. So the same wrong that is in the Bani Israel, you will find it here as well. Azizji Rahmatullah Ali gave an incident, you know. He says, it's a simple story that is given, but the moral of it is great. The story that is given is quite simple, straightforward, but the moral that is behind it is very great. And that is what we need to put our minds into. He says, one alim had to come from a different town into this town. And he had to meet up with one of the leaders of the town. Right. So, whilst he's meeting with the leader of this town here, this leader is having his beard shaven. And in his presence is a Mawlana. It's a Mawlana that is there. And this leader is shaving off his beard. So this visiting alim that is coming from the next town, he looks up to this leader and says, "What are you doing? Don't you know that this is not right? You know, what is a wrong that you have done, right? You do a wrong and it's for a moment. You did something with your eyes, something with your tongue or with your ears. You listened to some music. So that haram was for that moment. You left it, you shifted away from that haram. But one is, you are sleeping in haram, you are getting up in haram, in your namaz you in haram, you are going for hajj you in haram, you are coming out of umrah you in haram, so that you are inseparable from that haram. You know, what a serious thing it is, you can't separate yourself. Like people talk of premarital relationship nowadays, right? They feel now that, we have already proposed, we have already agreed that we will marry each other. Now all the premarital thing goes permissible. We can phone, we can talk, and we can do everything. What you are doing is haram. And you consider that haram as halal, you compounding that haram. You're making it haram upon haram. Right. And the parents of these youngsters also are sinful partly. Because when the meth was found, they know it themselves, and when they are 19, 20, 21, and they are proposed, they can't resist each other. When they can't resist each other, then why don't you get them settled down? So now it's our izzat, we have to do it in a grand way. For your izzat, and they must go and drown in haram because of your izzat. Where is that izzat? Your children are doing haram, but you feel that your izzat is in them doing haram. So how do you add this up? So anyway, this visiting alim, he spoke to the leader, but what you're doing is not right. So this leader, he's influential, Nawab Sahib, wealthy, influential, etc. He looked towards the local alim. You know, you have authorized this to me. So the local alim, you see, it's loophole, finding ways to legitimize and making it look very attractive, the picture being very attractive. So the local alim had to make up his case very strong. And he says, no, you know, Nawab Sahib, boss, as a boss, you know, for you it's absolutely permissible. For you to shave your beard is absolutely permissible. The reason now, he is giving his reasoning, see. The reason is, you see, you got a beard. You kept a beard. And by birth, your hair is very, very thick. Naturally, your hair is very, very thick. When your hair is very thick, then you will see the lice, etc., nits and the lice entering into your hair, into your beard, right? When they get into your beard, obviously they're going to copulate, right? And when they're going to copulate, they're going to be copulating without a nikah. And when they're going to be doing this without nikah, what is this? This is zina. Zina on your Mubarak beard. How can it ever happen? Now you see the justification. Now you show it to any person, yeah, hey, zina, a very big guna, man. What a big guna. And this thing is doing it right onto your beard, they're doing it. By hundreds, hundreds all the time they're doing it. This is multiplying like that. How can they ever do it on your beard? See. What I'm getting at is what Rasulullah SAW had predicted. That all those halat, all those situations that came onto the Bani Israel, where they distorted, mutilated, legitimized, whatever they did, what all those situations that they were confronted, then this ummah will also be confronted with the same situations. They will also distort, they will mutilate, they will change, they will adjust and trim, and everything will happen. Everything will happen. What happened here will happen there. The right way is, I don't say it's a license to do wrong. But you don't have the heart to leave it. And for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, don't you ever legitimize it. I'm doing wrong, Allah Pak. At least before you go into sleep, Allah Pak, I'm doing wrong. My eyes are not right, or my tongue is not right, my beard is not right. Something of mine is not right, Allah Ta'ala, I'm doing wrong. I admit I'm doing wrong. I for a moment, Allah Ta'ala, I'm not saying that what I'm doing is right. Abu laka bi ni'matika alayya wa abu bi dhanbi. I do accept, I do acknowledge fully, O Allah Ta'ala, that I am enjoying all your comforts. But I see others, and the condition they are in, and then I compare them against myself, the comfort that I got, the authority that I got, the luxury that I got, the easy access I got to everything, what I have got, and I compare myself to others, O Allah Ta'ala, you have given me much more than what I deserve. So Allah Ta'ala, I make a firm confession that really I am enjoying your comforts. You know, the other day I was just coming to the masjid and thinking to myself, you know, we all like more, right? One investment, then the second one, then the third one, and one is too less. Our mind keeps on working. Obviously, we come from an Indian background, Banya background, so there some of those traces must be in our minds, right? Right. Banya keeps counting the digit, isn't it? That Banya, we came out from Banya to Islam, but that Banya mindset is still there. You don't expect the Banya mindset to leave you entirely. That visit must just carry on, multiplying. So the same thought was ringing in my mind, I'm coming to the masjid. And I'm thinking to myself, that on the one end, we are looking for increase, for progress. And if Allah Ta'ala were to ask, I have given you so much, what shukr did you make? You're enjoying from my hands, all the time you're enjoying. You're enjoying health, you're enjoying respect, you're enjoying wealth. You're enjoying popularity, you're enjoying a good home, a good vehicle, you're enjoying a lot of things you're enjoying, good children, everything you're enjoying. But I'm to ask you now, I need to ask you, what is the level of shukr and appreciation, gratitude you are showing to me? Do you have any answer for that? You see this inconsistency and this legitimizing. So simply put, before sleeping, the least we could do, you know, we are trying to sleep, even we are lying down. In that state, O Allah, I must accept that your favors upon me are too much, O Allah, I can't count it. O Allah, really, you've been too kind to me. I got a wife, I got obedient children, I got namazis, I got everything happening. But Allah, I'm also confessing that I'm a big gunegar. I'm doing this, but I'm wrong. Allah, you give me the grace of coming with the right. So if you died at that night, then you died with a clean face, with a clean slate. But if you have been distorting the law of Allah Ta'ala and trying to trim and distort and change and adjust, and you died in that state, really, it's a very dangerous way to go in. It's a very dangerous, you put yourself into a predicament. Allah Ta'ala, tawfiq nasib kar.